Carol, who do you have in your hands? Oh, neat. Praise the Lord. He is risen. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. We will continue in our series in the book of Acts. And it just so happens, coincidence, all coincidence, the passage that we speak of today is in a very appropriate passage for being Easter Sunday. Acts chapter 17. If you're visiting with us, we're so glad you came. It's not an accident that God brought you here today. God arranges everything. We believe in that. And so we're glad you're with us. Just a little bit of background for you. We're gearing up for a book study in the book of Corinthians. That's what we do here. We study books of the Bible and we go all the way through them. Sometimes they're long. The longest series so far, I think, uninterrupted, has been the book of Mark. And that was 37 sermons in the book of Mark. Acts is actually a longer series. It's been 41, but we've interrupted it to study the book of Philippians, the book of Thessalonians, and in a few short, actually next week we'll begin 1 Corinthians, because in chapter 18 of Acts, Paul will be going there after he leaves Athens. About 20 years have passed in the book of Acts since Jesus died, rose again, and ascended up into heaven, where he sits now at the right hand of the Father. Luke gave us his gospel, the gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and that is his record of Jesus' life and earth, life and teachings in his earthly body here on earth. Acts is Luke's second account of Jesus' life and teachings, not in his physical body, because Jesus is now in heaven, but through his spiritual body, and we know that as the church. So Acts is Luke's record of Jesus working through his church in the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we read the text today in Acts chapter 17, you'll notice that Jesus' name only appears one time. But that doesn't mean the text isn't about Jesus. In fact, the whole text is about Jesus. In fact, the whole book of Acts is about Jesus. In fact, the whole New Testament is about Jesus. In fact, the whole Bible is about Jesus. And if you're visiting today, our church is about Jesus. We glorify God. That's our sole ambition. Desire is to glorify God. But how do you do that in a practical way in a church? We do that by worshiping His Son, Jesus Christ. And we do that four ways primarily. Remember? We worship Jesus Christ by reading, studying, hearing His words. And that's what we've done already this morning. We've read. But we also worship Jesus by sharing His life with one another. As brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have something in common. That's called fellowship. And we share what God is doing to us, conforming us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. We share His life with the lost, through evangelism. We also worship Jesus by praying in Jesus' name. We submit our wills to God's will in the name of the Father and in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And the last thing we do as a church to worship Jesus is to remember His death by practicing ongoing repentance. None of us are perfect. And so we're continually in that mode of repentance, asking God to forgive us because of the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And one time a month, the first Sunday of the month, we have a very visible way of remembering Jesus and His death by what? Taking part of the Lord's table. Okay? So, let's read Acts chapter 17. You can remain seated. I'm going to read to you from 16 on to verse 29, and we're just going to very briefly summarize that, okay? Just to give you, just for those who haven't been here the last couple weeks. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. If you don't have your Bible open, please open it up because we'll be in that Bible today for throughout the rest of the sermon. Unpacking the text, looking at other verses, and if you don't have a Bible, once again, I remind you there are some Bibles in the back there on the counter. Please, while I'm reading, you can get up and go get one. Verse 16. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seemed to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he is preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears, and we wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Verse 22, so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet, he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, even some of your own poets have said. For we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by art or the imagination of man." Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you alone deserve all the honor and glory today and praise. And you have very clearly given us the truth that in your word you are pleased when your Son is lifted up and worshiped. And so, dear Lord, we direct our attention to Jesus Christ this Easter Sunday morning. Lord, forgive us for making Jesus Christ oftentimes in our own life the focus of just one Sunday a month, or one Sunday a year, when indeed he needs our worship and our attention, our devotion 24/7, 365 days a year. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, who directs our hearts and our minds and our thoughts to see Jesus Christ in the pages of your word. Thank you for your word that tells us not only what you desire of us, but it also reveals to us who you are and what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you enlarge our hearts this morning with the knowledge of your great love for us. Thank you for your forgiveness to all those who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Lord, help me to explain clearly and boldly and compassionately your word and the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, may your Holy Spirit enable us to understand your word. And dear Lord, if there is someone here this morning who has not yet become your child, who has not yet placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, may they this morning make this day the day of their salvation. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Just a little review of the verses I just read. There are already two sermons on the internet if you'd like to go back and listen to them. I'm not going to re-preach them, I promise. Remember, Paul has arrived in Athens alone because he has been separated from his traveling companions because they have been stuck in Berea because Jewish Thessalonian instigators followed Paul, Luke, and Silas down to Berea, and they got separated. And so Paul is in Athens alone awaiting the arrival of Luke and Silas. And as he is walking around the city, he's overcome with grief, he's overcome with anger, His spirit is provoked because he sees all the idols. The city is just wall-to-wall idols. Like I said before, historians said it was more like you were more likely to find an idol in the city of Athens than you were a human being. And so he's moved to not destroy the idols, but to engage the city in truth, conversations of truth. And he starts in the synagogue, which is his modus operandi. He starts in the synagogue, and he opens up Old Testament scripture, and he explains to them that Jesus Christ is their long-awaited Messiah. And he leaves the synagogue, and he goes to the agora, the marketplace, and he explains to them as well. He reasons from the scriptures. He explains about Jesus Christ and the resurrection. And these philosophers, this intellectual elite of the city, that says, you know, we need to hear more. You're preaching something strange. We've never heard it before. And so they take him up to this little rock mound, 15 steps up to the side of the rock mound, Mars Hills, it's called, Areopagus. And they ask him to explain what he means about Jesus Christ and the resurrection. So Paul stands in their midst, and he addresses the intellectuals, and he explains to them about Jesus Christ and the resurrection. But before he gets to Jesus Christ and the resurrection, he starts to explain to them the nature of God. And he tells them that God is this creator. He's this giver. He's this giver of life. He's the sustainer. He's self-sustaining himself. He's the ruler. He's uncontainable. He's the determiner of everything that happens in the world. And all of this, this God of the universe, is so clearly evident to everybody that no one has an excuse for not seeing the evidence. And he says to the intellectually, even your own poets got this right. They saw the evidence that God left in creation. They saw the evidence that God left within you, your own consciousness. But in their foolish minds, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they worshiped the idols and the altars that they had piled high in the city of Athens. Go with me to Romans, please. Romans chapter 1. This is what these Athenians had done. Verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. That's what Paul is saying. You've seen it. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. And the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And this is what Paul said in this portion of Acts. And then go back with me to Acts chapter 17, please. Paul he's not happy about what these men in Athens have done. Remember, his heart is provoked. He's grieved. Grieved for the city. God's glory is being compromised by these idols. Well, let's continue on in verse 30 of Acts chapter 17. See, that wasn't a very long summary, was it? So this is what Paul continues to say to them. Verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So let's unpack this little portion of scripture here, verses 30. I'm going to sit down. Excuse me. So Paul says in verse 30, the times of ignorance God has overlooked. This is our first point here. Man's ignorance and the patience of God. The times of ignorance God overlooked. What in the world does that mean? Time is the Greek word chronos, from which we get the word what? Chronology, right? It's a long epoch of time. It's in the past. Probably, most likely, Paul is referring to ever since the flood. In the past, there was a time of ignorance. What's this ignorance that Paul is talking about? Well, it can't be the ignorance of God, because Paul, in his sermon, has already said that the evidence is so clear that there exists a God. There is existence, this creator, sustainer, uncontainable God. And your poets have seen it. So it can't be an ignorance of God. It's got to be an ignorance of something else. What is this ignorance that in times past God overlooked? Some of your translations use the word wink. Okay? What is this ignorance? What is this lack of knowledge? What is this that they're unaware of? Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3, please. It can't be that they weren't aware of God, because creation cries out and screams out. Even though they exchange it for corruptible, the incorruptible God is seen in creation. Ephesians chapter 3. Anybody there yet? Just say, yeah, I'm here. Amen, or something like that. Just let me know that you're there. Okay. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4, 5, and 6. Let me read it to you, okay? When you read this, this is Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. I like that word, mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What these verses say is that in the past, the generations before Paul, the generation before the apostles, there was this mystery. Not like that type of mystery. It just hadn't been revealed. What is this? This mystery of Christ, that Jews and Gentiles were to make up one body, and that the gospel was the means, Jesus Christ was the means that this one body would be formed, Jews and Gentiles. Past generations before the Athenians were ignorant of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not revealed in the same way in the Old Testament as he was when he came to earth. Colossians. Go with me to Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So before Galatians, Ephesians, right after Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 and 26. And this is what we do. We open up Scripture, we read it, I explain it. Holy Spirit helps us understand it, and He helps us apply it. Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 and 26. This is Paul, again, once again, St. Paul, who's speaking to the Athenians. He speaks to the Colossian church, and he says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. So what's Paul saying? Before Paul revealed it to the saints, it was hidden. They were ignorant. It wasn't known to them, the fullness of Christ and the gospel. There were references to the gospel in the Old Testament, but it wasn't clear. One more passage here. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Verses 24 to 26. Romans 16, 24 to 26. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel, actually I'm starting with verse 25, Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. You see that? Gospel, Jesus Christ. According to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all the nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. So Paul is saying to the Athenians, before you were ignorant. In fact, the Jews were ignorant of Jesus Christ, but now I am proclaiming to you, Jesus Christ has been revealed to me and I'm revealing him to you. Recognize that God exists, the Athenians were clearly aware of. To understand who he really is and to have a saving knowledge of him is impossible apart from Jesus Christ. That only comes from special revelation. And so that's why Paul, as he's explaining to these Athenians about Jesus and the resurrection, will finally get to Jesus and the resurrection. So these times of ignorance when Jesus Christ was not yet revealed in the way that Paul states in these verses that I said and the gospel, these Athenians were ignorant of. And then he says, back to Acts chapter 17, please, Acts 17. The times of ignorance God overlooked. Like I said, some of your translation says winked at. What does that mean, that he overlooked? Does it mean like he really didn't care that they were ignorant? He was sort of condoning, you know, nowadays when you say you wink at something, you know what's going on, but you just sort of ignore it. Is that what God is doing here? I don't think so. Because in the context, if we keep on reading, God has appointed a day that everybody will be judged. So it's not God just overlooking and saying, oh, that doesn't really matter. No, because God will judge them for their ignorance. So it's not just overlooking in that sense. It's not that God is indifferent. What it means is that God exercises his patience and his long suffering. He didn't bring out special judgment continually against their ignorance. He did one time in the flood, remember that? But since then, he has been so long-suffering, so patient, not executing final judgment ever. Not even up to the point of the Athenians. He did not come forth with immediate judgment. Although the world deserved to be judged, God was patient. He was letting the world go its own way. Let me read to you. You don't have to turn there, but Acts 14. We've already studied this passage here. But when Paul was in Lystra, he, along with, I think it was Barnabas, the people from Lystra thought they were gods. They thought Paul and they were Zeus and Apollos. And Paul says, no, we're not gods. We're men just like you, flesh and blood. And then he says this to those heathens, much like the Athenians, this is what he says. Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men, or like nature with you. And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And, listen to this, verse 16, in past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Albert Barnes is a theologian, says it this way, that God allowed them to conduct themselves without the restraints and the instructions of God's written law. They were permitted to follow their own reason and their own passions and their own system of religion without God executing final judgment against them. And that's what Romans said, remember? God, when they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for corruptible things, God gave them up. He just let them go on their way. Sure, there was natural consequences. People die. But being ignorant does not mean that God is not going to judge them. Being ignorant doesn't mean that they have an excuse before God. Doesn't mean that they weren't guilty. They had evidence from creation that God existed, and with that evidence, they denied it. They said, no, we don't want that God. We want the God that we can form in our image. overlooked, winked, gave them up, all have the same idea. God did not, as a general rule, intervene in judgment, but allowed them to walk in their own ignorant ways. He let the nations go their own ways, all according to His sovereign wise plan. He did not sovereignly reveal Christ until the fullness of time, the Bible says. So if in the past, in our ignorance, God was patient, do you think God is patient today? Is His patience run dry with our world? Not yet. In fact, 2 Peter says He hasn't. Let me read that to you, 2 Peter chapter 3. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Go with me back to Acts chapter 17, the second part of verse 30. So the times of ignorance God overlooked. But now He commands all people everywhere to repent. That word "but" there, it connects the two clauses in that. It makes one complete sentence. There's a contrast. In the past, the people were ignorant and God was patient. But today, now, present tense, as Paul is speaking to the Athenians, the present time, God is commanding. It's not an invitation here in this text here. God is commanding that all people should do what? Repent, right? At the present time, God is commanding the Athenians, those listening to the sound of Paul's voice, to repent. God is ordering them. He's charging them. Not only Athenians, but everybody since them, including those in our generation as well. Paul is saying, basically, for all intents and purposes, the time of ignorance is over because Christ has been revealed. He has been revealed through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the gospel is clear. I said before, but in Galatians 4:4, Paul says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. So ignorance is no longer the time that we live in. God's way of dealing with the world, this, in our age, is different than it was before. God's Son, Jesus, has been revealed, and the command now to all men everywhere, it doesn't matter where they are. You could be here in this building. You could be over across the street mowing your grass. You could be an Indian in Africa, or you could be a president in Florida, and God's command to all men is the same. What is it? Repent. General revelation, God's revealing Himself through nature and through our conscience, is not enough to save us. It only merely acts as an instrument that God uses to draw us to Him. The Bible says there is no salvation on earth apart from Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. It says, there is no other name under heaven that has been given on men by which you must be saved. Time of ignorance is over. Now is the time for repentance. Repent. It's a Greek word. We've heard it before. I've talked about it before, but it's metanoeo, which means to change your mind, to change your way of thinking. It actually means to return. Return to whom? God. He's calling on these Athenians to turn back to the true God who can be known, and He can be known through His Son, Jesus Christ. Ever since Jesus Christ came on the scene, this has been God's message for the world. Repent. John the Baptist, who was a forerunner of Jesus Christ, who was his cousin. And he preached. What was his message that he preached to the people? Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, I'll tell you. The Bible will tell you. This is what John said. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And what did he preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And after John, who came? Jesus. The one of whom sandals John wasn't worthy enough to lace. And you know what Jesus' message was? I'll tell you. Better yet, the Bible will tell you. Matthew chapter 4. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, saying, guess what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And even Peter, when Jesus Christ went up to heaven and the Holy Spirit fell on Peter, and Peter preached his first sermon, you know what his first sermon was about? About Jesus Christ. But he gets to a command in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. Repentance is God's command for our generation today. Repentance is a change of view. It's a recognition of sin as involving personal guilt, defilement, and helplessness. It's a change of feeling in our heart, manifesting itself in sorrow for the sins that we have committed against a holy and righteous God. It's expressed in that beautiful prayer, a simple prayer by the publican, the tax collector, when he couldn't even raise his eyes to God in heaven. And he would beat his chest and he would say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, in Acts chapter 17, we've said this before, but Luke doesn't give us the entire sermon, okay? He gives us little snapshots of the sermon, and I'm pretty sure that he would have included not only repentance, but also belief in the person of Jesus Christ. We know that to be true, because later on in the text, Acts chapter 17, if you're back there, verse 34, but some men joined him and believed. So Paul must have mentioned belief, because repentance and faith are different sides of the same coin. You repent and turn yourself back toward God, and you believe in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross and his resurrection. Paul said this to the church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. Let me read it to you. It sort of summarizes what I'm trying to say here in regards to faith and repentance. Paul says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jew and to the Greek of repentance toward God, turning back to God, and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So why does Paul tell these Athenians who are worshiping idols, who are worshiping graven images, who are worshiping corruptible things of this world, who are worshiping the Creator, why does he tell them to repent and believe? Well, we're not at a loss to why he tells us, because he tells us what he says. Luke tells us what he says. Why does he say that they need to repent? Verse 31. Why? Because. You need to repent because, and he's going to tell them, isn't he? Because he, God, has fixed a day. It's set in concrete. It's set in stone. We don't know what it is, but God has determined it. It's a sure thing. It's going to happen. It hasn't happened yet to the Athenians. It will be in the future. And as we know it today, it still hasn't happened, but it's going to happen. Because God has fixed a day on which he, God, will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. You repent, Athenians, because God has appointed a day of judgment. In the past, God overlooked. In the present, God is expecting you to repent. But in the future, there's coming the day of judgment. And God will judge the world through a man. And who is that man? Jesus Christ. It doesn't say it here, but we all know who it is. And the Athenians knew who it was as well, because some believed, some mocked, but some believed. And his judgment will be perfect. Everything will be laid bare completely, exposed totally. There's no hiding from this judge. There's no evidence that comes to court later on. His judgment is perfect and just. And all the world will stand on trial that day by the man that God has appointed to be the judge. Go with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Jesus Christ himself is speaking here. And this is what he says of himself. John 5:22. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Verse 24, chapter 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Verse 27, he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. And Jesus is that man in Acts 17 who will judge the world. How do we know that Jesus is going to judge the world? Well, Paul tells us in Acts chapter 17. It's pretty obvious there. How do we know? Why do we need to repent? Because there's going to come a day of judgment by a man. Well, how do we know it's going to be Jesus? Well, verse 31 tells us at the end. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him, Jesus, from the dead. How do we know that a day is set that Jesus will judge the world? Because today is Easter, folks. That's why. That's why we know that Jesus will judge the world, because today is Easter. Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus is the object of our faith. Jesus will be that judge on Judgment Day. And we are certain of it because Jesus has raised him from the dead. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the passage that we read at the beginning of the service, that Jesus was died for our sins, according to the Scripture, was buried according to the Scriptures, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, is guaranteed that he will judge the world. And did you notice in John chapter 5? It says, if you have the Son, you will not be judged, because God has judged Jesus Christ already in your place. And you can be judged on that final day. I wouldn't want to be a judge on that final day. Or you can let Jesus take the judgment of God today. Today can be the day of your salvation, if by faith you place your trust in him and him alone. Jesus Christ's resurrection is proof that he is the final judge. Verse 32 in Acts 17, go back there if you're in John by any chance. Because the text continues on. So these Athenians, these Epicureans, these Stoics, these women, maybe 300, 400, 500 people there on top of that swath, listening to Paul explain about God and commanding them to repent. And as soon as he mentions the resurrection, this is what happened. Verse 32. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. They made fun of him. Ha!
That guy's crazy. I told you he was a seed picker. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's talking about the resurrection of the dead. There's no resurrection of the dead. This guy's crazy. And they're probably walking off. And some of them said he's crazy. Yeah, I don't think there's probably anybody here this morning who thinks I'm crazy, who thinks Paul's crazy. But sometimes when we do present the gospel, people reject us and they say, that's hogwash, that's baloney, that's a bunch of hooey, or whatever, I don't even know the expression. Well, some people did that. Some mocked. But others said, we will hear you again about this. So some reaction, they didn't mock him, but they just said, yeah, interesting, we'll hear you again about this. Maybe in another year. You come back here one more year and we'll listen to you again. Or maybe they're thinking, yeah, we'll hear him again in like 1,000 years. We're not really interested, but maybe they're just a little bit more polite about them. They're nodding their head. And Paul knows what they're doing, because what does Paul do? They don't really want to hear him again, because Paul, what does Paul do? He what? He left. So Paul went out from their midst. So up to this point, Paul has been an utter, complete failure. What kind of sermon is that, Paul? Peter preached, and he had 3,000, and you're preaching, everybody leaves. Paul, you're not a very good preacher. Well, if we ever think it's our preaching that saves people, something's wrong. It's not us, is it? It's God and God alone through His Holy Spirit that opens up blind hearts to listen and hear and understand. But the text doesn't end, because there are a handful. Not very many. 400 people, maybe 4, maybe 5 people. Look what the text says. Verse 34. But some men joined him, 1, 2, or 3, and believed. God, through His Holy Spirit, opened up their spiritually dead hearts, opened up their eyes, unstopped their ears so that they understood what Paul was saying about Jesus Christ. And they repented, and they believed. And He gives us a few names here, doesn't He? And they joined him. Dionysius, the Areopagite. He was one of these wise men who lived there, he was probably one of the judges there on Mars Hill there. He was one of the philosophers. He was one of the intellectual elites. And God stripped him of all his pride and humbled him and says, no, Paul, what you're saying is true. And a woman, one woman, Damaris, and then others with them. 4 or 5 people. Now, Paul doesn't ever go back to Athens. At least we have no record of it. We don't have any record of him writing to these believers. Historians later on say there was a church formed in Athens. And some of these people were part of that group, probably. But Paul, standing in the midst there, preaches to them the gospel. And some believe. Go with me to Romans 10, and this will be our last passage. Romans, Acts, Romans. Make no doubt about it, folks. Jesus Christ will judge the world, and if you have not made Him the object of your worship, have not trusted in His death, burial, and resurrection on that day, God will judge. Jesus Christ will judge. And because you have not believed Him today, if you arrive on that day without faith in Christ, He will condemn you. And I don't say these words lightly. I say them with heaviness on my heart, but He will condemn you to a life separated from Him for eternity in hell. But today is the day to repent, isn't it? Today, God could save you. He wants to save you. Romans chapter 10. What's the application for our lives today? Verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has what? Raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction. This is a mystery that wasn't revealed before, but has now been revealed through the gospel in Jesus Christ. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, what? Will be saved. How then will they call on whom they not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Most of us today have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you haven't, make today the day of your salvation. But our responsibility is what? How are they to believe in Jesus Christ if they do not hear? And how are they to hear if you aren't sent? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the what? Word of God. We are God's what? Ambassadors. We are his messengers. And so, dear church, this week, let's take the gospel. Some will mock. Some will say, later. But some, guess what? Some will believe. Let's be faithful. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus, the object of our worship here this morning. Thank you for his death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, I humbly thank you, Lord, that you opened up my eyes and one day I trusted you as my personal Savior. It wasn't because I was a good guy. Because you're a good God. And my prayer, Lord, is if there's someone here yet today who has not placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Lord, may they do it so today. Repent of their sins. Believe that Jesus Christ paid the debt that they couldn't pay when he bled on that cross. And Jesus, God, accepted his gift on our behalf when he raised him from the dead. Lord, give us opportunities this week to preach the gospel, to preach that Jesus Christ is alive. Help us to do it with a sense of urgency because you are coming back and we don't know when that day will be. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.